you so much through your grace and your mercy that you show towards us, especially to me. Lord, I'm such a bozo sometimes, and Lord, I so appreciate that you have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, we're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you have sent your Son to die for us and to draw us to yourself. And Lord, that you have given us your word so we can know you and know about you, know what's to come. And Lord, as we look at Daniel 11, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. That, Lord, we would see things maybe that we haven't seen before, that we would consider some things. But Lord, most of all, that we would hear from you and that we would take these things and cause it to change the way we live. Father, we praise you and ask that you would bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of today's teaching is The Evil King to Come. And as we near the end of the book of Daniel, these last three chapters are an encounter that Daniel had with an angel as he is sent by God to tell him of the things to come. And we've seen several other prophetic dreams and visions that had to do with future events that Daniel was involved in there. But those events were future to Daniel. And as we've seen, most of those prophecies, like all of the rest of the prophecies in the Word of God, have been already fulfilled, those that were supposed to have been fulfilled. You know, they've come to pass exactly as God declared that they would. Now, there are a few prophetic events yet to happen. And without getting into too much detail, there are the major things that are yet to happen. Just some of the major things will be the rapture, that time when we, the church, get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there is nothing prophetically in the Bible that tells us this has to happen before the rapture. I believe the rapture is the very next thing on the prophetic clock kind of thing. There are a couple things that can happen before, but they don't have to. The rapture, I believe, can happen right now. We could not make it to the end of the service, and we'd be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, which is okay with me, you know? But then after that, that'll begin that 70th week of Daniel chapter 9 that we read about a couple weeks ago, also known as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. There'll be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, all the various judgments during the Great Tribulation. There'll be the revealing of the Antichrist or beast, who we're going to kind of look at today. We'll see him stopping the daily sacrifices, not so much today, but we saw that in chapter 9. We have seen it before, but we won't see it when it happens because we ain't going to be here. But that's yet to come. He'll declare himself to be God, as we'll see today. The second coming of Christ is yet to happen. The battle of Armageddon, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, then Satan and all of his followers being cast into hell, the new heaven and new earth created, eternity with the Lord. And those things are things that remain yet to happen. Now, you might say, well, that's a lot yet to happen. Well, in a sense, yes. But most of these will happen in a very short span of time. Most of those will happen in that seven-year tribulation period. And all of them happen after the rapture. And all will happen, most of them, one right after another, other than the millennial reign of Christ, which will go on for 1,000 years, and the great white throne judgment after that, and then eternity, of course, you know. But in another sense, all of these things yet to be fulfilled are very few in comparison to all of the prophecies that have already come to pass. It's been said that about a third of the Bible is prophetic. And folks, we've seen how the prophecies about what would happen to Israel if they turned their back on God were fulfilled. And most here are familiar with many of the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. Because if you fellowship here, in most churches even, you know, every Christmas season, right, we get reacquainted with many of those prophecies about Christ's first coming. The same goes for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, you know, which most people refer to as Easter. We usually focus on how the events surrounding those special days were so accurately prophesied and fulfilled. The first part of Daniel chapter 11 is a very accurate foretelling by the angel to Daniel about things that have already happened. What is now the history of the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, his four generals that would divide his kingdom, what their descendants would do, and then in verses 21 through 35, it's all about Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and all those things that we've covered in previous studies in Daniel. We looked at all those, and it's like God is trying to drum it through the head of the people that Daniel would write and that would read Daniel's prophecies. These things are going to happen. I'm telling you what's going to happen, and that they would know these things. But verse 36 starts describing a different king. That's where we're going to start. A king that Antiochus Epiphanes was just a type and a foreshadow of. That king we know as the Antichrist or the Beast, son of perdition, or a number of other names that he's called. And whenever we read prophecies in the Word of God, it's so important to understand that sometimes it's like looking at a mountain range. You know, you can look at a mountain range, and if you're looking, say, on the end of it, where you're looking at all these different peaks, right? And you're seeing the peaks of the mountains there, but you don't see the valleys, those gaps in between the peaks, unless you come over and get a different perspective. And those valleys are time periods when you're talking about prophecies. Because sometimes, some of the prophecies, especially concerning Christ, the events concerning his first coming and his second coming are mixed together. And it confuses some people, but you just have to keep in mind, yeah, all these are going to happen. Some of them happened at the first coming, and the few that are yet to be fulfilled will happen at his second coming. And even in Daniel chapter 9, remember when we were looking at that, and we looked at the 70 weeks that God had determined on the people of Israel, that those 69 weeks have already happened, but there's an over 2,000-year gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of years. So this final ruler that will rule the world and the end of his reign will bring in a close to man's rebellion on earth. And Jesus, our Lord, will reign on the earth then, on this earth, for 1,000 years, and we're told that we will reign with him. Awesome thing, huh? That's something to look forward to. No more garbage going on here. No more mess. And one of the reasons that God gives us such amazing prophecies, and this is, I think, kind of the one of the most important aspects of today's teaching, is so that we would know that God is God, so that we can trust him as God. When he says something, you can bet your life on it. And I hope you are. Yeah, you can count on God doing what he said he would do. A few verses out of Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. God speaking says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. And a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And finally, Isaiah 48, 3, God says, "I have declared the former things from the beginning They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. See, God is the only one that can tell from ancient times exactly what will happen way off in the future. He's the only one that can do that. And he will do all his pleasure, as he says. The NIV words that verse, I will do all that I please. See, he will do all that he pleases, all that he has said he will do, because no one can stop him. He is God. He will bring it to pass. Whatever he desires to do, he can make it happen, and no one can get in his way. Folks, we can trust the Lord. We can trust him completely. But there's another reason for prophecies that God gives to us in his word. And it's the case here in Daniel 11. And that is to warn people, to provide such detailed information that people will be able to avoid Satan's trap. Because he's out to deceive. He's out to devour people, as Peter says, right? And understand this, that this is how gracious God is. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but the people that are actually being warned here in this last section, that are being told about the Antichrist, those on the earth while the Antichrist is reigning, all of those people are people who have previously rejected Jesus, God's only begotten Son, the only Savior, because all of those people that weren't in rejection have been raptured. I think about that. And we're told that there'll be many people being saved during the tribulation period. You kind of think it is the last outpouring of grace. It's kind of like God has said, well, you know, we could do this the easy way now, or we could do this the hard way. And there are those people that have to go through the hard way. And they'll come to the Lord. There'll be many. We know that there'll be 144,000 Jewish people that will come to the Lord, and they will be like 144,000 Billy Grahams or Greg Laurie's, you know, with that gift of evangelism and sharing the gospel. And many people will come to the Lord through their ministry. So if you're a born-again believer in Jesus, I just want to say this again. You and I, we're not going to be here. You know, we will have been taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And then at that time, he will pour out his wrath, his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. But even then, people can be saved. And that's one of the reasons why this prophecy exists, why all of the prophecies about the very last time exists. And so let's see some of the things that the angel tells Daniel about this evil king that's still to come. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be. So right off the bat, notice one of the main characteristics of this king is that the king shall do according to his own will. The NIV words that the king will do as he pleases. In other words, he'll be self-willed. He'll do whatever he wants to do. And you know what? We can see that that is the norm today, isn't it? That's kind of the attitude that we see in the world today. Everybody, you know, doing what they want to do, doing whatever they want to do, whatever pleases them. It's a lot like back in Judges, what was going on in Israel back, like say in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And folks, every time that happened, judgment followed. They weren't doing what God said. They were doing what they wanted to do. And it's unfortunate, though. Many within the church, many of those professing to be Christians live the same way. You know, not much concern about, you know, God's will in their lives, doing what God wants. But you hear them say, oh, I'm going to do this, or I will do that. I want to do this. James warns us about that in James 4:5, right? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Instead of living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we're told in both the Old Testament and New Testament that we should live that way, the Antichrist, a leader that will be possessed by Satan himself, will do whatever he pleases. regardless of it being right or wrong. And that's the big thing there. That's why Paul refers to the Antichrist as a lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So he's lawless. He does whatever he pleases. It also says here that the Antichrist will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now you talk about pride. That takes the cake, right? Imagine someone in power today declaring himself to be more powerful than God, any god, every god, over every religion. And the thing is, though, many will accept that. Many will believe that he's right. Remember, things are going to get very, very bad, worse than they are right now. We're headed that direction, but Jesus said that there would be distress of nations with perplexity, and seemingly no way out. And the Antichrist will seem to have all the answers. In fact, the Jews will believe that he's the promised Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah, Jesus, but they'll receive the Antichrist thinking that he is the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And it says that the Antichrist will speak blasphemies against the God of gods, against Yahweh. And it'll be part of that convincing people that he's the real power. And he will get away with it for a while. It says, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. You know, that first half of the tribulation, that 42 months, he'll seem like the savior of the world. People will accept and support him. They'll probably even have t-shirts with his picture on it, you know? Hey, he's my man! And right at that halfway mark, he'll do the ultimate act of blasphemy. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, just like we just read in Daniel there, or what is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All this will happen, it says, till the wrath, that's God's wrath, has been accomplished. And that'll happen at the end of that seven-year period, the end of the 70th week of Daniel 9. And in that last, well, in the first half of that week, that seven-year period, he'll make a treaty, a covenant with the Jews and many others then. In the middle of that seven-year treaty, he'll break it and reveal his true colors. We read that a couple weeks ago, Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. See, then things will get really bad. I mean, the stuff that happens before that, that's so bad, I want nothing to do with it. You know, and if you read about what happens there before, you know, during that first 42 weeks, the first half of the tribulation, you would want nothing to do with it either. It ain't a piece of cake. But at that point, that halfway point, then things really turn bad. And folks, opposition to him at that point will increase. That's what's, as he says here, been determined. And it will be done, as the angel told Daniel, for what has been determined shall be done. And the Antichrist will do whatever he wants because of what, look at verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, some have speculated because of this passage that the Antichrist just might be of Jewish ancestry. It's real possible. But the word God could also be translated as plural, gods. The NIV words it that way, if you have that translation. Gods of his ancestors, it's worded. But another fact along these lines, though, that may indicate that he would be of Jewish descent is because the Jewish people accept him as Messiah. Now think about that. The one that God had promised would come from the lineage of David. It would be pretty tough to accept a Gentile Messiah, right? But you know what? Only God knows, right? But remember, as we've seen several times, the Antichrist does come out of the old Roman Empire. He could be Jewish, but whatever the religious tradition that he was raised in, he won't have any regard for the God or gods of that religion, whatever it is. Now we get to a real tough one, nor the desire of women. He's not going to have any regard for the desire of women. I made a statement a few months ago that I believed that because of this verse, that the Antichrist would probably be a homosexual. And a brother corrected me and gave me some more information, which led me to do a lot of research, a ton of it, to see what does this mean. Well, the thing is, nobody really knows. I spent hours and hours researching just that part of that verse. It can be treated as we read it here in the New King James, which is a word-for-word translation, the desire of women. And that's a literal translation, which is somewhat ambiguous. You know, what's that really mean? But it can also be translated that desired by women. The NIV words it, or for the one desired by women. And many Jewish women desired, they hoped, and they even prayed that they might get to be the mother of the Messiah. Somebody's got to be the mom. Wouldn't that be so cool if it was me? Please, God, you know? And so you had all these Jewish women hoping and praying for that. And what that means then, if that's the way we're supposed to translate that part of that verse, is that the Antichrist wouldn't have any regard for Christ Jesus. Well, right. I mean, you know, that's kind of going without saying. You know, in fact, the word Antichrist, anti, can either mean against or, you know, opposed to or instead of. You know, a replacement, a phony, a false, a pseudo-Christ. And for the Antichrist, both of those facts are true. And the translation could also refer to pagan gods, because remember, it could be plural, and that pagan women desired to worship, like Tammuz or Adonis. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it that way, not even the God loved by women. But it could also be translated the desire for women. That, you know, God's word translation, that there's a translation called God's Word, they translate it, or desire for women. That's the way they translate it there, meaning that either he has no sexual desire, that he's celibate, he's kind of too busy conquering the world to be bothered with women kind of thing, or that he will be a homosexual. Remember, the Antichrist is not some kind of angelic or demonic being. He's a real man. He's a real man given completely over to sin. He will be possessed by Satan himself. He will be opposed to everything good, everything right. He will be devoid of natural affection. And it wouldn't surprise me to see that the Antichrist would pervert this aspect of God's order. God created us male and female and to be husband and wife and mom and dad and that kind of thing. And, you know, it wouldn't be a surprise, especially when you consider, okay, we're in the last times, and man, it could happen any day, like I said. And isn't it interesting that for the first time in world history, that it's not only acceptable, and it's been acceptable kind of, you know, kept in the shadows, even back in Roman times, but it's actually now being celebrated to be a homosexual or gay, right? And we've never seen that before in world history. And so that kind of fits in there too. It's like, could be, as the great philosopher Bugs Bunny used to say. But again, we see that he shall exalt himself above them all. Whatever people worship, he'll exalt himself above them all. Then in verses 38 and 39, says, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance in its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So in place of every god that will be being worshipped when the Antichrist comes into power, the Antichrist will honor a god of fortresses, or a god his fathers did not know. Many believe that the Antichrist will, in a sense, worship or honor military might above everything else. Remember, anything that we put a priority on above the real God is an idol. You know, we could do a whole study on that, but it's an idol, it's a false god. And in this sense, the Antichrist will worship either with or spend a great deal of wealth on building his military might. And that's very possible. What that could mean. But it could also mean that he actually comes up with a different god or idol that's supposedly empowering him to defeat any opposing military might, any fortress or that. And folks, we know, we just read it, that Satan, the dragon, empowers the Antichrist. Revelation 13:2 says it again. Now the beast, that's the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And understand that any false god is demonic. It's satanic in nature. That's how it comes about. You'll hear on the Discovery Channel and History Channel and all that stuff from time to time, the God of this and the God of that was worshipped much, much more before Judaism. You know, it was long before Judaism. And that is so misleading because all you have to do is read the Bible. Read the Bible, first 10, 11 chapters, and you see, no, the real God was worship. Just the actual system of worship that we refer to as Judaism didn't come to being till later, but it was the same God being worshipped. Just under Moses, all of the things that God said were right and wrong were codified. That's all. But all of these different gods, they're all these different deities, idols, or whatever, they're all demonic. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:20, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have any fellowship with demons. And we do know that during the Great Tribulation, people will be worshiping demons, probably consciously. You know, in Revelation 9:20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And because whoever the Antichrist attacks, he's victorious over, many people will worship him and whatever false deity that he's come up with at this point. Revelation 13:4 says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it seems that he rewards those who fall in line with him. It says, he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And so he sells off parcels, and maybe he sells them to his cronies, whatever, at a reduced price. We don't know, but he divides the land there. And verse 40 says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Previously in this chapter, when talking about the events that have already happened, the king of the south was a reference to the king of Egypt. And the king of the north had to do with either the Greek or Syrian kings. Now, some say this is Ezekiel 38. Those watching it happen, though, will know that this is being fulfilled when it happens. Remember, God is warning the people that will be there at the time that Antichrist comes to power and at the time these things are happening. Even those people that have rejected God up to that point, he's still holding out his hand saying, hey, don't be deceived by this guy. Look, I'm God, not him. I said that this would happen. And they'll see it and they'll go, oh, wait a minute. Yeah. Verse 41 says, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. The glorious land, no doubt, is Israel. And we've already seen that he'll sit in the temple at Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. It says that he'll overthrow many countries. Remember what we've seen previously in Daniel. He will be the final world ruler. And these three nations that he mentions, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, folks, you know what? You look at those things on a map, on a modern map, all of those countries together make up the nation of Jordan right now. So you got to wonder, what's going to happen? How's Jordan not going to allow him to take over their land? Kind of interesting, huh? Verse 43, now, but wait a minute, isn't Petra in Jordan, right? Yeah, and that's where Israel will flee. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. See, the Antichrist will have power or control over the world's economy, over the treasures, the riches of the world. And Revelation 13:7 tells us that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, how many of you heard Jan Markell yesterday on her radio show? Yeah, a couple of you. Oh, Danny, I knew you would, man. But I think she's on again. I think it's a repeat, isn't it? Sunday afternoon, same thing of Saturday. But she goes on to talk about, I caught some of it, about the World Economic Forum that just happened in Davos, Switzerland, for all these powerful world leaders met and decided what we're going to do and how we're going to do all this stuff. Folks, the stuff they were saying that they're working on is exactly what the Bible says would be going on and exactly how to control the people. And it got me thinking, oh man, Lord, come quickly, please. You know, it's just so much set up right now. It is so close to it happening. Now, the Libyans and the Ethiopians, they will be in willing submission to the Antichrist. They'll fall right in step with him. And then verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Revelation 9 talks about a 2 million man army. And Revelation 16 says that the Euphrates will be dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east, which most believe that that's that 2 million man army, as they come to battle against the Antichrist. And then the news from the north will most likely be the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's interesting what we see Putin doing right now in Ukraine and how people from the north of Israel, the Syrians and some others, are joining him to fight against the Ukrainians. Kind of a precursor, a warm-up there, kind of, yeah, hey, let's get together. We can get a lot done kind of thing. It's all of these things. You look at the stuff that's happening right now, and it's like, wow, it is so close. We're so lined up. And finally, in verse 45, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. We've already seen that he'll sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. The Antichrist will set up his headquarters, his tent palace there, between the seas, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, at the beautiful holy mountain. That's Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But when the end comes, we're told here, nobody will help him. Folks, nobody can help him at that point. Eventually, he'll be fighting against Christ himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Jesus returns with us and wipes out the enemies and subdues the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, and throws him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Folks, Jesus will be victorious. Understand that. Now, if you fellowship here all the time, you know that I am very, very big on practical application. Everything in God's Word has an application for our lives. And you think, well, what does this mean for us, though? Because we're not going to be here when all of this is that we've read about today goes down. If we're born again, man, we're out of here. Well, first of all, I think now you have this information. And maybe there's some things here that you heard today that you've never heard before, you never considered. I hope you took notes, or you can go back and watch it on YouTube or listen to it on our website. But I encourage you, those people that you know that don't know the Lord, that they're not walking with the Lord, maybe you could share this with them. Maybe you share the information with them to prepare them for what's ahead. Because many will come to Christ during the tribulation. It's the hard way, but many will come. And sometimes people have come to Christ just by seeing that God foretold all these things, that God knows exactly what's going to happen, and that everything has happened as He said they would, and there's just a few things yet to come, but that next thing, the rapture, that's easy way before that, hard way after that. I want to get in on the easy way. And a lot of people have decided, you know what, so do I. I don't want to go through all that mess. I want to come to Christ right now. And or, you know, maybe you send them a link to this teaching. You know, hey, check this out. Here's what the Bible says is going to happen soon. And since, again, since there's nothing else that has to happen before the rapture, practical application for you and I. If you're doing some things that you ought not to be doing, if you're involved in things that you need to repent from, then repent. Get ready. And once you get ready, stay ready. Because, folks, it's not going to be long. And finally, if there are any here right now, or if you're watching on YouTube and you haven't been born again, you've never trusted Jesus with your life, you've never put your faith in Him as your Savior, you've never really believed that He died on the cross for you, for your sins, you've never really believed that He rose again on the third day and that He ascended into heaven, then surrender your life to Him right now, today. Put your faith in Him. He did die for you. His death was all about you and I. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these things that, on one hand, they're kind of scary, knowing what's going to happen, knowing how these things will be implemented in that. But thank You for the comfort also in Your Word, knowing that You have not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, and everybody that may watch this on later on, Father, that if there's anyone that does not know You, that have heard these things, and Lord, that right now, that You would just find the enemy and You would loose those chains that hold him. And Lord, that they would surrender to You, that they would put their faith in You, put their trust in Jesus Christ, who died for them, that rose again from the dead, proving that He is victorious over sin and death, proving that You were satisfied with that payment made for us, and that He ascended into heaven, is now seated at Your right hand. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that hasn't done that, hasn't put their faith in You, that they would do that even now. I'm not gonna ask for any hands raised or anything like that, but I'm going to kind of lead you in a simple prayer and, you know, repeat this after me, but most importantly, meet it in your heart. And if you mean it in your heart, God hears you and He will respond to that. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for living apart from You. Forgive me, please, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again from the dead on the third day. I believe he ascended to heaven and is seated next to you. Come into my life now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you from this moment on. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, if you pray